the last song we just did. How many of you know that song, The Reckless Love of God? All right. In the morning when I make breakfast, I make oatmeal and eggs. And when I make breakfast, I put that song on in the kitchen on my iPad. And God's presence, His anointing, will literally fill our kitchen. You can feel the manifest presence of God in the kitchen. And I'll begin to weep as I'm scrambling eggs. And I'm not crying because I'm emotional. I'm crying because God is touching me. And listen, there's nothing more powerful than putting on good music in your house. Or, you know, you can go to Amarillo, put worship music on in your car, and God's presence will fill your car. It'll fill your car. You'll feel it. I'm just telling you. You can do it anywhere you are. And so, man, I love that song. So I just wanted to encourage you in that. All right, bow your head. Let me pray real quick, and then we're going to jump in. Father, I love you. I'm thankful for this great church. I'm thankful for this incredible, amazing group of people, my friends, my family. Thank you, Jesus, for your reckless love. In Jesus' name, everybody said. I was in a time of prayer not very long ago, and in this time of prayer, I found myself standing on a bluff. It was like a flat place, and it was like in the mountains, and this valley went down, and it was like I was looking down a vast, large valley. And it was green, and there was a river running through it, and it was immense. Imagine in your mind that you're standing high up on a bluff, and you can look down through this valley in the mountains. Well, within this valley was this large, beautiful city. Now, as I was looking at it, I immediately knew in my heart this was not a city of the earth. Okay, it was a celestial city. It was a supernatural city, and it was absolutely beautiful. Well, as I'm standing there looking at it, I heard a voice behind me, and it said this, "What do you think?" And I said to the voice, "I've been waiting all my life for this." Well, I knew immediately that that voice was Jesus. I didn't see him. He did not come into my peripheral vision. I didn't see his face, but I recognized his voice. Then he said back to me, "I have too." He said, "What do you think?" I said, "I've been waiting all my life." He said, "So have I." Then here's what he said. He said, "Hey, come on. I've got some people who are going to be very happy to see you." Let me read to you out of John this morning. John 14, starting in verse 1. Listen, I have favorite stories in the Bible. I have favorite verses in the Bible. And if I were to make a list of my top favorite verses, what I'm about to read to you would easily be in my top 10, possibly my top 5. Jesus is speaking. Listen to what he says. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Now pay close attention to the last sentence. He says that where I am, there you may be also. The promise is where Jesus is, you and I are going to be there also. That verse brings me tremendous comfort. It brings me tremendous comfort with my family. It brings me tremendous comfort with my loved ones who've gone on to be with Jesus. My hope this morning is that it does the very same thing for you. I could preach all morning on this verse. I'm not going to do that. I just wanted to bring your attention to Jesus saying that where He is, you and I are going to be there also. In the New Testament, there are two sisters and a brother, siblings. And it's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus is sick. In fact, he's terminally ill. He's dying. And Mary and Martha send for Jesus because they know if that he comes, he'll touch Lazarus and he'll be made well. Well, as Jesus is on his way to their house, he gets tied up ministering to some other people. Well, time enough goes by that Lazarus actually dies. Well, Jesus finishes what he's doing, and he starts on his way to Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. Martha hears that he's back on his way to their house, and she starts out on the road to meet him, to look for him. And when she gets to him, here's what she says. "If you had been there, my brother would not have died. I bet there's been a time in your life you've probably said the very same type of thing to God. Let's pick up the story and see what Jesus says to her. I'm going to read to you in John 11:23. Listen to what he says. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may be dead, he shall live." Now I want to show you two amazing things. She says, "I know my brother is going to be raised from the dead on resurrection morning. I know that's going to happen." She's referring to an event. But Jesus does something that's amazing. He says to her, "I am the resurrection." Now don't miss this. This is really powerful. She's referring to it as an event, and it is an event. But Jesus refers to it as a person. Listen, Jesus is the resurrection. What did he say in John? He said, "Where I am, you will be also." And he, in a sense, corrected her. And he says, "I'm the resurrection. I'm the life." Listen, love is not a concept. Love is a person. Correct? Yeah, truth is not a concept. Truth is not an opinion. Truth is a person. What did Jesus say? "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am love." So he tells her, "I'm the resurrection." Now don't miss this last sentence. He said, "He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." There's going to come a day in my life that I'm going to die. And it's going to happen to every single person in this room. I'm going to lay down my body. But Jesus said to her, and he's saying to you, "You're going to die, but you're going to live." You're going to die, all right. But what does he say? He says, "You're going to live." Listen, two things happen when you die. Whenever that moment comes in your life, whenever that moment comes, the moment you die, your spirit, the eternal you that looks just like you, is going to step out of your body, and you're going to experience two things. You're going to experience absolute life and absolute peace. Because you see, Jesus is going to be there, and Jesus is life, and Jesus is peace. So you're going to experience absolute, complete peace like you've never known, and absolute, complete life, and you're going to be you. Now, there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up on top of a mountain. And when they get up there, Jesus shows them who he really is. The Bible says he transfigured, he transformed. If you've ever read the first couple of chapters of Revelation, it says that John was on an island and he heard a noise. And when he turned around, he saw this being. And this being had eyes that were like fire. The Bible says that he had feet like brass, hair white like light. That's the transfigured Jesus. You see, Jesus in his earthly ministry with Lord of Lords was a servant, but on the inside of him is Almighty God. On the inside of him is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So they go up on this mountain, and it says Jesus' face shined like the sun. Okay, now, go out after church, and I'm not asking you to do this because it wouldn't be right or good for you, but go out after church and look up and gaze into the sun. Well, you can't do it. And if you do it for very long, we know it would damage your eyes. It says Jesus' face was as bright as the sun. That's what they saw. Well, as they're up there, these two men appear out of nowhere. And it's Elijah and it's Moses. And here's what Peter says. "Oh, hey, Elijah and Moses are here. Let's put up a tent and have church." Now, here's what I want you to see. It's so amazing. Moses died 1,400 years before Peter was born. Moses and Elijah did not walk the earth with Peter. But Peter somehow knew who they were. Because it says in the New Testament, he called those two men by name. "Hey, it's Moses and it's Elijah. and they were with Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to see that's so powerful. When you step from this life into the next, you're going to be you. And when I see you in heaven, I'm going to know you. And you're going to know me. And I'm going to say, what's up? And you're going to go, what's happening? Right? Yes, exactly. We're going to know each other when we get into the kingdom, just like Peter knew them. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. Why does it matter that Jesus raised from the dead physically? Because you see, there's critics of Christianity that say Jesus didn't rise from the dead physically. He rose from the dead spiritually. Well, here's why it matters. Jesus was raised from the dead because you and I are going to be raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then you and I have no hope of resurrection. That's what happens in the New Testament. I want to read it to you this morning out of 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 12. Listen to what this says. It says, now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead. We preach that right here at TCF, don't we? Yeah, we believe Jesus raised from the dead. How do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Wow. All right, this has to, the Bible says this is a non-negotiable. Listen, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're wasting our time, right? We need to get the last donut on the way out the door as we head to El Camino today. We're wasting our time. We might as well knock this wall out and make this a hay barn, right? Or we could get a permit and turn it into a bar and have a dance every Friday night. How come y'all didn't laugh? Okay, let me keep reading. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. Yes, and we are also found false witnesses of God. That's a polite way of saying we're liars. Because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. The King James says it's in vain. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep. Now that doesn't mean sleeping at night. That means death. The reference is to those who've died. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now stop right there. All right, here's what he says. He says, if Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, then we're all lost in our sin, and our loved ones who've already died are perishing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Let me continue to read. Listen to what he says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What's it saying? That we should be pitied. Okay? Paul said that we're men most miserable. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we should be pitied and we're miserable. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Again, a reference to death. For since by man came death, that's a reference to Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's a reference to Jesus. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden what happened? Well, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate the fruit off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin came, and with it death, correct? Jesus came. The Bible says he's the last Adam, and he brought life. Adam brought death. Jesus brought life. That's what he's saying. All right, let me continue to read. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are at Christ, who are Christ at his coming. Let me explain it to you. Imagine this morning that Jesus is standing by that cross, and all of us who are born again believers get in a single file line all the way around this building. Now imagine that line is so long that it goes all the way around the globe, and it's every Old Testament saint, every New Testament saint. It's your grandmother who's a Christian. It's your uncle who's a Christian. It's you who's a Christian. Every single person that knows Jesus as their Savior is in this line. the very first person to be raised from the dead is Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible says he's the first fruits. And after that, every one of us in our order. What does that mean? It means that in the last day, and every one of us that know Christ are going to be physically raised from the dead and have a glorified, resurrected body. The Bible says when you and I see Jesus, we will be like him. We'll have a glorified, resurrected body. So what happens to you when you die? My father passed away February 2nd, 1974, in an accident at the railroad in Amarillo. The moment he died, what happened to him? He experienced absolute life, he experienced absolute peace, and he was carried to heaven. And he's been there ever since. The Bible says he's in God's presence, he's in Jesus' presence, and he has absolute peace and absolute life. The Bible says that in God's presence is fullness of joy. His body is in the ground in Amarillo, Texas. And it's been there for 42 years. But when Jesus comes, he's going to bring the saints from heaven with him, and they're going to be raised from the dead out of their graves. I've had somebody ask me one time, is it a physical resurrection or spiritual? Folks, if Jesus was physical, ours will be physical. The graves will literally break open. Just like they had to roll the stone away for Jesus to come out, they're going to roll the stone away, in a sense, for us to come out. And they'll have glorified, resurrected bodies that death will never touch again. So let's say Jesus comes back today. He's going to bring my father with him. He's going to burst out of the grave in Amarillo, Texas, and he's going to rise to meet Jesus. And if I'm here, I'm going to be changed instantly. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, I will go from mortal to immortal. The Bible says flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Only the immortal can. Are you following me? Okay, it says so right here in these scriptures. Your Savior was physically raised. You will be physically raised, and death and sorrow and tears will never touch you again for all of eternity. Amen? Amen? Now, let me share something with you that I found these last few weeks in my quiet time. And I want to explain something to you as I get into it. Two thoughts. Anytime you read a scripture, anytime you read a book of the Bible, anytime you read the daily verse and it speaks to you. Do you know what I mean by that? You read something and you think, man, that's really good. Man, that ministers to me. Okay, that is the Holy Spirit of God ministering to you. It's never an accident that you found that verse. It's not an accident you're reading in that book of the Bible. The Spirit of God directed you there. Okay, the daily verse today is my text. Okay, I did not know that was going to happen, but God did. Amen? So even when you read the daily verse, God will use it to speak to you. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Go to the store and buy yourself a notebook. You can get a $3 notebook at the dollar store, or you can order a leather-bound notebook with your initials on it for $200. Doesn't matter. Okay? Yeah, it doesn't matter what kind of notebook you have. But when you hear something from God, you see something in the Bible, grab a pen, put the date on it, and write it down. I have a notebook. And every time I do devotions in the morning, God stirs me. God speaks to me. God ministers to me. And I always write it down. Now, I can go back through my notebook for days, for weeks, for months, for years. And I can read, and it encourages me. It strengthens me. It refreshes me. Here's what happens. If you don't write it down, you know what happens, don't you? You forget it. It's like a vapor. It's gone. That's why I write a grocery list. So when I get there, I'm not like, now what did I come to get? You ever do that? You make a list, correct? I make a to-do list of things I need to do. Why? So I don't forget. So when God speaks to me, I write it down. So what I'm about to share with you, God showed me. And as he showed me, I wrote it down. And I was so excited when I found this. I thought, I cannot wait to tell y'all. Yeah, and I cannot wait to share with you what I found. Let me tell you one more thing before I give it to you. Several years ago, Kurt and myself and James Raymond who grew up across the street from us, we were all at Lake McKenzie. This is years ago. We'd never cliff jumped before. And we decided that day we're going to cliff jump. Now, we go right by that sign that says no cliff jumping. Y'all know that sign? Yeah? And listen, let me give you some advice. It's always easier to ask forgiveness than permission. Correct? Okay. So we go right past that sign, and we climb down there to where that little tiny waterfall is, and there's a rope hanging there. And I ease down there, and I'm standing right there with my toes hanging on the edge, and I'm looking down 25, 30 feet at the water. Kurt's right behind me. James is right behind him. We've never done it before. And I'm standing there, and he's behind me, and I look back at Kurt, and I said, I'm going. And he says, boys, he's going. And away I went. Kurt came right after me. James came right after him. Now, since then, we've literally jumped hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. Listen, we're looking for somewhere to jump off of into water. Okay, wherever we go, we're looking for some place to jump. Okay, Pastor, why are you talking about that? Because spiritually, I'm standing right on the edge of the waterfall, and I'm going to show you something so amazing, we're about to jump in. No, I'm not going to tell you. No, I'm going to tell you. Amen. All right. What did I just read to you? I've read to you about the resurrection. In the early days of Christianity, Greeks and Romans were afraid of graveyards. They thought they were haunted. They thought there were spirits living in the cemeteries. Okay, pagans believed it, Romans believed it, Greeks believed it. They stayed away from cemeteries because they thought there were spirits in those cemeteries. Early Christians knew better. They knew that there were not spirits in the cemetery. All right, I came across the original Greek word for cemetery. Let me read it to you. It's comatorion. Comatorion. Here's what it means. It means a sleeping chamber. Now, if you dig a little deeper into the original word, it means barracks. Now, here's where I got excited. Every one of us in this room know what a barracks is. When a barracks is a military term, and it's a place that houses soldiers. When a young man or young woman join the military, they send them to a base for basic training. And while they're there, they house them in barracks. A barracks is for temporary living, correct? Okay, when you go to a barracks in the military, you don't take your couch, you don't take your cat, you don't take your record player, you don't take your mama, correct? You don't take any of that stuff with you. Why? Because it's a place you're going to live temporarily while you're trained. Don't miss this. The word cemetery or comatorium means sleeping place or barracks. It's a place where believers' bodies are temporarily until resurrection morning. It's not the final resting place of your loved ones. It is the temporary resting place for their body, not their spirits. Their spirits are in heaven with Jesus. Amen. It's a temporary resting place for their bodies. Now, my father's been buried in Amarillo for 42 years. There's probably people in my family that have been dead 100 years, some of them 200 years. There's people 500 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years. But compared to eternity, it's temporary. Are you with me? So the cemetery is a barracks. That's why the Bible says they were sleeping. You remember the little girl in the New Testament that died, and Jesus came to minister to her, and the family came out and said, Master, she's already died. You don't have to come. And he said, no, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And it says they laughed him to scorn. Well, then he put them out, and he raised her from the dead. Now, here's what I want you to see that's so amazing. The people that you love that have died, that are believers, their spirits are in heaven. And their bodies are in a temporary resting place until they are physically resurrected. When you and I die, we're going to be in a temporary resting place. Our bodies, not our spirits, My father's in heaven. He's been there 42 years. His body's been in Amarillo in the ground for 42 years. But there's going to come a day when his spirit is going to be reunited with his glorified, resurrected body. I'm going to have one. You're going to have one. And we're going to live with Jesus forever and for all of eternity. And it's going to happen and it's going to be forever. Are you with me? So cemetery means comatorium, which means barracks. It's temporary. It's temporary. Now, I want that to give you hope. I want that to give you comfort. Listen, my brother, are you with me? Past, he's in my future. My dad is not in my past. He's in my future. Are you with me? All right, let me read you another verse. Let me go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul is speaking. He says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." The King James says, "To die is gain." Now, let me say that again. Don't miss it. To die is gain. To die is gain. It says in Ecclesiastes, we should weep when we're born and rejoice when we die. What do? We do just the opposite, right? We hand out cigars and we rejoice when they're born and we weep when they die. Now, why does the Bible say that? Because when a child is born, we should think about the life ahead of them and it should make us cry. Correct? And then when your loved ones pass away, we know they're with Jesus, so we should rejoice. But we do just the opposite. Let me keep reading. Listen to what this says. If I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to be with Christ, which is far better. Stop right there. I long to be with Christ, which is far better, far better, far better, far better. Have you ever read on Facebook when somebody dies and somebody puts rest in peace? I hate that. How come you never see anybody put, oh, it's far better with 18 exclamation points? I won't chase that rabbit any further. It's far better. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, I'd rather go be with Jesus, which is far better, but I'm staying here because of you. I'd rather go be with Jesus, which is far better, but I'm going to stay here and be with you. Listen, when it's your time and you go be with Christ, it's far better. Amen? I got one more verse I want to read you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Listen to what this says. New Living Translation. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so these dying bodies will be swallowed up in life. Let me explain something to you. I know many of y'all in here know Lance Cox. He comes to church here. He's a friend of mine. For several years, he took care of his youngest grandson, he and his wife, when he was a baby and then he was a little boy. Well, he's in junior high now. But when Lance would have him, anytime they would be together, like Lance would sit down in a chair or whatever he was doing, whenever he would get up, he would groan. You know, he'd get up out of a chair and go, oh. Okay, well, the little boy started doing the same thing. But he's like 3 years old, right? He'd get up out of the chair and he'd go, oh, as he would get up out of the chair. Okay, now we know why Lance was doing it. His bones were aching, amen? But the little boy's doing it just because Pawpaw's doing it. You know, when I was a kid, I'd run through my grandparents' living room and they'd be on the couch and I'd think, what's wrong with them? Well, now I know what was wrong with them. Amen? I know what was wrong with them. Now, all right, listen to what this verse says. It says, while we're in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. If you're young, you don't know what that means, but you will. You will. Amen? But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. I'll stop right there. You missed that. The Bible compares your body to clothes. Clothes are temporary. Have you ever thought about your body being temporary? No, we don't even think about our car being temporary or our bank account, much less our body. You know what you're going to do with this body? You're going to take it off and you're going to put on a new one like new clothes. Are you with me? Okay, imagine if Carol wore that shirt and that vest for 4 weeks in a row. Every day when he got up, he put that on to go to work. Well, Denise is like my wife. She'd very quickly say, are you going to wear that again? You know how you are as a guy? You kind of get used to wearing a shirt. You kind of like it. You know, I can wear the same shirt for a week. but my wife won't let me. Right? Well, imagine if you did it for 4 weeks. You'd be like Lazarus. You'd stinketh. Amen? Right? Yeah, you wear the same shirt every day, and after a while, you'd get to stink. Okay, your body's, nobody does that. All right, your body's the very same way. The Bible says it's like clothing. You're going to put it off, and you're going to put on new. Listen to the last sentence. It says, we will put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed by life. I absolutely love that phrase. Listen, when you die, you know what happens to you? You're swallowed by life. It doesn't matter if you die in the nursing home, if you die in the hospital in intensive care, if you die in an accident, it does not matter the condition or circumstances of your death. The scripture says you're swallowed in life. April 28th of last year, that anniversary is coming up. My brother dies in Hollis, Oklahoma in a tragic airplane accident. He crashes an airplane. The moment he crashes it, he dies. At that moment and at that instant, he was swallowed by life. And the Bible says for him, it was far better. Oh, now his wife's hurting. Don't get me wrong. His kids are hurting. I'm his brother and I'm hurting. But for him, it's far better. The Bible says in God's presence is what? Fullness of joy. Now his body was damaged in that accident and he had to be cremated. But at that moment when he lost his life, he didn't lose it. He actually found it. His spirit left his body, and he was swallowed by life. Listen, I know everybody in this room has a loved one that's passed away. They've been swallowed by life. My niece was concerned that my brother suffered, and I was not there. I don't know if he suffered. She wasn't there. I don't know if he suffered, but I do know this. He was swallowed by life. Listen, when you die, you will be swallowed by life. Not by cancer, not by stroke, not by old age. Not, it doesn't matter what it is. You just let the list go on and on and on. You're not swallowed by any of that. You're swallowed by life. Then your body's going to be sent to the barracks temporarily. Glory to God. Until resurrection morning. Your dad's going to be raised. He's going to come out of the grave. My dad's going to be raised. My mama's going to be raised. My brother's going to be raised. My meemaw and papa are going to be raised. Your grandma's going to be raised. My grandpa Harold is going to be raised. My granny Gray's going to be raised. My cousin who was killed in a car wreck is going to be raised. I mean, we ought to be running around the room screaming. That's the hope of Christianity. That's the hope of the faith that you and I have. And we're going to be together with Jesus forever. And I'm going to do some cliff jumping. Amen? Amen. Bow your head and let me pray for you. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the amazing promises, amazing truth in your love, the recklessness of your love. Thank you for resurrection. Thank you for life everlasting. Thank you, Father God, that our loved ones that have been buried are only there temporarily. They're only in a resting, sleeping chamber until resurrection morning. Our bodies will be raised to newness of life. Father, my heart is that every person in this service leaves here encouraged, leaves here strengthened, and that every time we ever have to go to a cemetery for another funeral, when we pull on the property, we'll hear the word barracks. And we'll think about how this is a temporary place. Father, I love you, and I'm so grateful for the hope of eternity. And for the reunion of us and our loved ones. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said? Amen. Praise God. Y'all stand up. I love each and every one of you. I'm so grateful that you were here. Y'all go and be blessed.